It has really, really been, it's about a, been over a year, so COVID throwed a wrench in a lot of things, and but now God's still in control, so we're going to look at the book, part of the book of James. This big fancy outline you got, if that's too difficult or hard for you, if you'll flip it over, that's my kind of outline right there, so just flip it over, see it? That's really easy. You'll enjoy that one. But we're going to run. So talk about the evidence of faith. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. James chapter 2, 14 through 22. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see, that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And I'm going to stop in the middle. So let's begin simply with what we normally begin with when we talk about something, one word. Let's just get a definition. What is faith? And so we're going to go to Scripture. I'll give you a Pauli version after that. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which should be very familiar to you. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is the realization and the conviction of something you cannot see, but that you completely rest and believe in, that it is true. But not only because of the facts that have been presented to you, but because of the evidence that has been presented to you that can only come from God. That's my Pauli version. So a little shorter than the other one, but hopefully that will stick with you. So that's my kind of broken down definition. But faith that we're talking about is not something that you and me can muster up within us. It's not something that you just decide that, well, when things get hard, I'm going to have some faith in this. I've got a coworker at work. His name is Mark. I love him. He's difficult to deal with, as I am too sometimes. But sometimes we'll get a big, huge delivery of steel into the shop. And I know what this job is for. I know what all this steel is for. This is a humongous job. And it's like done. It needed to be done 2 weeks ago. And I'm just a little bit, you know, oh man, is this thing going to be able to get done? And Mark will say, Pauli, you just got to have some faith. Mark's as lost as a man can be. And I'm standing there going, what? What? Faith? What are you talking about? Well, faith that the job will get done. Well, what is he placing his faith in? What is he placing his faith in? He wants me to have faith in myself. He wants me to have faith in him that the job's going to get done. Now, look, I'm all about optimism. I've got one of the most optimistic wives that's ever walked the face of the earth, and I'm more on the lines of pessimist. Okay, but my wife is very optimist, and I'm all good with that. But when you start talking about the word faith, you've stepped into a different realm, in my opinion. You've stepped into a different realm. You see, the world today throws around religious terms, as we'll call them, or Christian terms. They've adopted a lot of those into their language, but they toss it around like a frisbee on Monday nights out here at the park, you know, out on Topside Road. You know, you get into a tight spot and you figure you just throw it up and hope somebody grabs onto it and it means something to them, right? That's kind of the way it is. It's saturates your music if you're listening to it. It saturates weak Christian music. It's all over movies. It's in everything that they want to try to interject God or Jesus or anything that sounds has a religious sound to it, and all in the name of my faith, or all in the name of your faith. I remember one of the most prominent things 1,000 years ago, you just won't remember, you weren't even born yet probably, was a guy named George Michael. Some of you adults would remember that. He had a song, and it just stands out in my mind. It was a bad song, but the name of the song was Gotta Have Faith. Gotta Have Faith. It was about a relationship, an improper relationship with a woman. It's what it was about. But he sung about Gotta Have Faith. Lo and behold, this man was a homosexual. This man died of AIDS, and so did his partner. Gotta have faith. So you can see how they throw it around. People in the world will say, well, it's my faith that keeps me going. Or anything's possible with faith. I think there's even a show that says, is anything is possible. And they always base that, I've watched it a lot, and they base that thing upon someone's weak, not always, weak testimony of what faith might be in their life, of what the impossible can be like with faith. A lot of the, because I'm a music head, you know, so music stands out to me really heavy, but a lot of these people, especially writing songwriters and singers, these are the people that they will say, they will give a testimony, we'll call it, about, well, I grew up in church singing these songs. I love singing about my faith. And lo and behold, some of the ones who claim this are writing these terrible, weak songs that are just defaming what true faith really is, talking about Jesus taking the wheel and there's something in the water. And was there anything in the water the other night? Y'all who got baptized, was there anything special in the water? There was some chlorine in there, wasn't it? Yeah, it might have burned your eyes or your nose or something of that nature. There was nothing in the water. But lo and behold, these songs are written about, they say, I just love singing and writing songs about my faith. And I pray tonight that whether you're a believer or not right now, that your faith will or is much, much more than what the world is calling faith. Their faith usually is based upon something that has taken place years and years and years ago. Something they may have done one time in life, way back when. A misconception, and now everything's okay. Now everything in life is okay. Their experiences, that's what they're basing this so-called faith upon. All these celebrities, all these people that talk about their faith over and over are just lying about what they call faith. And I don't want to slam them, so I'm not going to say all their names, because I know I hit on one really heavy. So, but most of the time, these people, the problem that they have, you're awful close, I can't even see your eyes. So most of the time, it is due to a weak and wounded, you'll hear me say that a lot sometimes, it's this weak and wounded, sick and sore teaching. Not sound doctrine. Not sound doctrine. You can't say coming here you're getting weak and wounded, sick and sore. You're getting good, sound teaching, sound doctrine. I was coming out of McAllister's a little over a month ago, right before the COVID got a hold of me, and there was an old friend jumped out of his pickup truck. I hadn't seen him in years, man. It was good to see him. He's a redheaded feller. I didn't know who he was right off the bat because he has an identical twin. So I didn't know if it was, I won't say their names because people might know. So I said, hey, what's going on, man? It's great to see you. And then he smiled. He's like me. He's missing a tooth right here in the center. So I knew which one he was then. I couldn't tell you if it was this one. I didn't know his name, but I knew which one he wasn't. You know what I'm saying? It's really funny. But anyway, so we didn't get to have a long conversation or anything because it was in McAllister's parking lot. He was ready to go. His wife was in the truck. Mine was in the truck. And so it was just really quick. But before he started to leave, because me and him had done scouts together, we'd played ball together, I knew that when we were younger that he went to church, and so did I, and I was lost. So, but for some reason, I had this misconception that maybe he still was in church. And so I said, hey, so where are you in church now? And he goes, well, and then my mind is going really quick. He goes, well, you know, Paul, I'm a lot like my daddy. And I'm just like, what? He said, well, I don't go to church, but that don't mean I don't believe. Let me say it again. Well, Paul, I'm a lot like my daddy. I don't go to church, but that don't mean I don't believe. And I'm like, what in the world? And I never got a chance to respond. And plus, I was kind of glad I didn't have to respond. It would have been a four-hour conversation because I'd have had to lay it out, and it would have been another message like what I'm giving you tonight. And so it was just a very sad situation. Now, years ago, I might have said, you know what? Okay, so part of me agrees with that you could still be a believer and you're not in church. Okay, so now my correct teaching and correct doctrine and foundation in the Word of God says, you know what, man? I can't judge a man's heart, but I'm saying I can't tell whether he's saved or not for sure because that's up to God. But I know this. This Word right here, this Bible is clear. And I know that it is 100% true. And I also know this, that if a man says that he is a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, then this man will want to be part of the body of Christ. He will love the body, and he will be part of it. And he will love God. And he will be in the church being fed. And he will also, as he grows, he will be feeding the body along. So my point is all these people we've talked about, they all say what? They all say, we believe. I believe. I believe. Every one of them. All these people in the music world, in the whatever, the entertainment world, and my friends, my old friends, old acquaintances, they all say that they believe. Well, in John chapter 3, verse 1, be familiar to you, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees, do you know it? Named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know, or we believe, that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, if you back up, because you're not following along, but if you back up to chapter 2, verse 23, you will see that it says that many believed in his name. Now, it says this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in Jesus' name, observing his signs, which he was doing. They all said they had the same testimony. They all said they believed. Some of them believed that Jesus was truly the Messiah. Some believed in the miracles it says that he was doing. Some believed it says in his name they believed. They believed he was sent from God. But Jesus says to Nicodemus back over in chapter 3, if you go read it later, believing is not enough, Nicodemus. You must be transformed by the Spirit of God. You must be born again. So, coming to the simple conclusion, apparently there is such a thing as a non-saving faith. John chapter 7, verse 31 says, and many believed in him, in Jesus, and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these that this man does? In John chapter 8, verse 30, it says, many believed in him. And in verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Let's think about that for a second. If you abide, live in, dwell with. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. John MacArthur says that the Greek word for this disciple is mathetes alethos, which means my real disciples. My real disciples. Do you see that? It says disciples. It means that's why it's so important that you go study. It's so important not to just sit down and read. That's all well and good. But when you dig deeper, I didn't know it till I studied for this. Real disciples, not just someone who tags along, but someone that abides, someone that hangs with, lives with, and dwells with. Those who continue and abide in His Word, those are the ones that are faithful and obedient to the Word of God. I think there's some of us here, I know that there's a few, especially adults, that probably know someone that would say they have faith, and it's not a true faith. It's a non-saving faith. Again, they believe in God. They'll tell you that they do. And they'll say that they believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. They'll even say that he believed that he died on the cross for their sin, that he rose from the dead, that he's coming back. They'll believe all those things. But yet there's no proof of a changed life. And the first thing that really should be evident in that changed life would be repentance, and then obedience. Repentance and obedience. And it's not there. You don't see it. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace and holiness, without which, understand what I said, pursue peace and holiness, without which, holiness, no one will see the Lord." We are only holy through what? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we are holy. We are sanctified, being set apart, being made holy. It's not just about your justification, about your salvation, whether you knew where it was or when it took place, or whether you don't know where it takes place. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He, God, Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He's doing something in your life. There's evidence of that in your life because He's going to complete it. He's going to perfect that which He started. What kind of God would He be if He started something in you and said, "Nah, just forget it for the rest of your life. It really doesn't matter anymore. Just skip it. I saved you, so now you can go live like the rest of them and never be any different." So, how is it that we obtain this saving faith? That should be number one, I think, obtain. I'll just give you the first two. And then, what is its origin? The origin of faith. Where does it actually come from? And you probably know these things. Some of you might not. Ephesians 2:8-10 is probably familiar to you. And let's start at verse 4. So I'm going to back up a little bit. "But God," that's always good, ain't it? Because you know that we done something bad. We in bad shape. "But God," He shows up, "who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses." He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. "And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His work." I see some of you mouthing it. You know, "we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Wonderful piece of scripture. And there's a whole lot of action, whole lot of action in here if you look at it. But it's not your action. Whose action is it? It's God's action. It's God's action. You've been saved by what? Not your own, but God's gift of grace and God's gift of faith. It's not just grace that's the gift, but it is faith that is the gift as well. It's not of yourselves. It's not something, remember, that we can muster up and pull up and just decide that we want it. It doesn't work that way. I was glad to hear you all talk. Those of you, there was probably three or four, I ain't seeing all of you, but they gave testimonies the other night that I was just very encouraged to hear the differences of the way that the Lord drew you to Himself and started changing your heart. It was just really neat. And I didn't hear anybody say anything about it was because I did, or it was because I did. It was about what God was doing. It's not of your works. Nothing you can do can you obtain salvation. You can be here every stinking Sunday. You can be here every Wednesday. You can do Bible study. You can do quizzing, which is a great thing. You can obey your parents every day. All these things are well and good, but they will not save you. They won't save me. Otherwise, you would be boasting in yourself of how wonderful you are, would you not? And then God would be robbed of the glory that He deserves to get from your life. Verse 10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. You can't have salvation because of good works. But you also are not going to have salvation unless there are some good works. So, we have obtaining faith. We have the origin of faith, which is God. Both, actually. Both are gifts from God. So now, your simple outline. Number three, proving of faith. Proving. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that we are to examine ourselves and to see whether we are in the faith. Test yourself and see if you be in the faith. James, it was really neat. About a month and a half ago, Chris was gone. Andy did Sunday morning. Andy said, "Oh, you of little faith." And then Paul Edmondson went straight to Hebrews chapter 11 about the hall of faith. And then Rob the other night talked about James chapter 1. And it was tests and trials and temptations of your faith. And James gives us some of those. And I want to talk just briefly about a couple of those. James chapter 1, it speaks of trials in your life. Go back and read it. Trials. How do you respond in your trials? This is important. Still growing here. I think we all still grow. No matter how old we get as a believer, we still grow in all these areas, some more than others. How do you respond in trials? Is there joy in your life when you hit a hard road? When the testings come, when the trials come, is there anger or is there joy? Is it a time of growing and trusting God or distrusting God? Do you trust Him through it? This part of the proof of is your faith living or is your faith dead? Temptation is another. Do you choose to obey God and give Him glory, or do you choose to disobey God and please your flesh? How do you respond to the Word of God? Chapter 1, verse 22, I believe Rob even prayed it a little while ago, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because believers are going to act upon what they hear. You're going to exercise that in your life through the power of the Spirit who lives and dwells in you. Also, what is your response to the poor and the needy? Now, I know in some ways, after you say, "Well, I don't even got a job yet. How do I respond to the poor and the needy?" Go bum some money. No, I'm just teasing about the bum and the money. But how is it that your compassion is toward them? Do you hurt toward them? Do you want to help meet their needs? Do you pray for them? There are avenues to help them. What is your response to the poor and needy? Chapter 1, verse 27 says that we're supposed to visit the widows and the orphans. And we believe, Chris teaches it well, that this kind of charity starts here because we're the body. And then it goes out, flows outward, starts here in the body. Visit the widows and the orphans. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 talks about showing partiality. Do you treat somebody that looks different better than you do somebody else because they got on the coolest jeans or because they got on the nicest shirt or she looks better than she does or he looks better than he? Is that the way we treat people? Do we show partiality? So do you have compassion for those who are without? And do you show partiality to those maybe who have? These also are part of proving your faith, whether it is alive or whether it is dead. So what about this dead faith James mentions? We kind of said already that that it is a non-saving faith. People many times are deceived into believing that they are saved, that they're born again, and it's because of what? Many reasons that they would, things like that are. Their parents, they've got outstanding parents. Maybe their parents are the pastor. Maybe it's their own works, or maybe their family's just really involved in the church, or maybe their dad's an elder or a leader in the church, or maybe their mom works at the church. Many reasons people take upon themselves, misconceptions. They're deceived. They're deceived in a lot of other ways too. Or maybe they've made a profession of faith and they've been baptized, so that's what they're resting in. I have friends that fit that. I got another guy at work. See, I'm in a mission field at work every day and I complain about it. And I'm just now starting to learn to get the grasp on, you know what? This is what you're supposed to be doing. You're a believer. You're supposed to be sharing the gospel. Be careful with the boss's clock. But still yet, be sharing the gospel, giving the truth out. Terry, I love Terry. With all I've got, I love Terry. Me and him talk every chance that we get if we're running a machine next to each other. But when I question him, when I have the chance, I question him and he says, but that preacher saved me. He baptized me. But he saved me, Paul. I don't care what scripture I tell him. It doesn't matter what I share with him. That preacher saved me. I saved when I went that water. There's something in the water and the preacher did it. He's been deceived, maybe not intentionally, but because of an incorrect teaching, not sound doctrine. He wasn't told the whole counsel of God, the truth of what God's word says. And so now he lives with a dead faith, thinking that all is well. And it's just a very sad thing. But thanks to people like Ray Comfort and some other people who have big witnessing things, people are out here on the streets every day. I mean, we're doing it here even. Mark Dew's got that and doing witnessing classes and going to Gatlinburg and spending the day. Do that. Do not, I encourage you, do not go out here and share a weak and wounded, easy believism message. Because if it ain't the whole truth, ain't the whole counsel of God, it's not the gospel. We want to share the whole thing. Do not do it in such a way as to lead someone astray into the easy believism to where they're going to live their life as they want and still one day, that person will wake up in hell. That person will wake up in hell. I believe it was MacArthur that said one time that these people, he calls them true false converts. It is evident in their life that there is no Christ. So they are true false converts. They have truly been deceived in believing that they are, but they are not. Ray Comfort said that we must bring the law to bear upon the heart of man. You, young people, that's who he's talking about. Old people. Yeah, that's who he's talking about. Bring it to bear upon the heart and the mind of man. You can't just tell people about the love of Jesus on television and ask for their money and think that people are going to go to heaven, that they're going to be saved. It doesn't happen that way. We need to hear the whole counsel of God. As I said, God's standards, the law of God, His holiness, our sin, your sin, my sin. We need to hear about that. We need to hear about our death penalty. And then we can hear about the price, the wonderful price that was paid by our Savior and how to have it. I have an old band member. Yes, I was in a couple of bands in my lost days. Who had some old women, oh, shouldn't say it that way, some elderly women come to his house one Saturday and was sharing with him. Hey, that's great that they were sharing with him, but they finally got to the point of basically convincing my friend Jimmy that if he just prayed, and of course, from the way I understand it, he cried because he thought he was going to go to hell. And so he cried and he prayed. And now he says the same thing that my buddy Terry says. But those women, they prayed with me. They saved me. A false, true false understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even his sister, my wife was with me. We seen his sister at the store. And I always, for years, I thought his sister was pretty level on most of gospel area, on the word, things of that nature. Believe she's a believer. And then she said, yeah, we all remember that day, Paul. He saved, there's just not been any fruit. And here's the other, this is like the third time I've been talking to you and I'm going, what? What? I meet these situations on a regular basis. What? What is this faith without works? What is this faith without fruit? What is this lie that people are being told? Jimmy, if I could find him, he's somewhere up on the mountain. He'll tell you that he believes everything that you believe, with the exception of doctrines of grace. He wouldn't go with that. But he would tell you that he believes everything that you believe, and he's lost. And I still love Jimmy. I still care about Jimmy's soul. But he's been lied to, and he's convinced. He's truly deceived. But it is so, so important that you don't come in here and you turn me off. That you don't come in here and you don't turn Chris off. That you don't turn Rob off when you sit down in that chair. It is so important that you sit and you glean everything that you can. This is the Word of God. He didn't give it to you for you to go, well, this is church on Sunday. He loves you and wants you to hear the Word. This is what changes your heart. How will you hear without a preacher? You must continue to hear the truth over and over and over. Do you think Chris, after 30 or 35 years or whatever of ministry, he still don't hear it over and over and over? He sits down and reads it. He reads it every day, and he studies it every day over and over and over. And it's still changing his life. You need it. You need it. It's your soul we're talking about. It's your life. It's eternity. And you've got to hear it over and over and over, because you've got to know that there's only one thing that you can accept, and that's the truth of God's Word. Accept nothing else in this world except the truth of God's Word. If you accept anything else, it's a lie. I don't say that arrogantly or anything else. I say it gladly that this is the Word of God. I'm glad this is the Word of God. It's complete truth, and the rest of it's a lie. Now, it's a shame that people believe it, but it's the truth. Believe it or not, there are people that go to church their whole lives. I know some. You'll meet some in your life that they'll be as involved as you are. They'll do as much in the church as you are. They'll have the big head of knowledge and be as legalistic as anybody can be. They'll know all the facts, but the faith that they say that they have will require nothing in the way of holiness, nothing in the way of submission or loving others or loving the body. So important, loving the body. All right, let's jump. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. I hear you turning your pages. Well, that's kind of what I was hoping for anyway. Galatians 5. I done said that twice. Galatians 5, 19 through 26. Are you there? Mm-hmm. Good. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are this: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Have I got to you yet? Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How can you read this and say that all these people that say that they believe, there's no way that you can say that. They're still practicing these things on a regular basis. How can we say that they are something that isn't evident in their life? Continue, verse 22. But, it's a big, big one. But the fruit of the Spirit, which as a believer lives inside you, dwells inside you, is love and joy and peace. And, now wait, where did it say be at church every Sunday? It says it in another place, but I'm making a point. Where does it say that? Where does it say do Bible study? Where does it say work in the youth group? Where does it say that? Listen, but the fruit of the Spirit, those things that the Spirit of God raises up within you will be, start to show forth love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Surely you can see the difference in these two sections, right? Yes and no. Yes, you can see the difference in these two sections. I don't know if they heard me or not, because I don't know if a head moved. Yes, no. But you can see the difference. The believer in verse 22 and on, and the non-believer. I'm not saying you're perfect and you're going to match up to every single one of these things that are in chapter 20 or verse 22 through 24. But still yet, those things will become evident in your life. 1 John 3, 14 through 18. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, we read this over in James just in another way, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. One of my favorites comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13. I think Chris likes this one too. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Boy, these all just seem to sound like the same thing, just phrasing it a little different. And practicing hospitality. But I just want to use one word out of all that. The word abhor. I remember probably, I don't know how long I've been here, 14. You've been here 2 or 3 years when I showed up. And he was going through Romans. And the first Sunday was Romans chapter, started chapter 12. And I cried through the whole thing. I was washed. It was bad. But a couple Sundays after that, probably took him a month to get from 1 to 9, to verse 9. But still yet, I remember he told a story. And I won't know exactly how you told it. But he was doing a youth event when he was younger with a guy. And they were on a boat. And this boat apparently had a bathroom on it. And they had to pump the waste overboard to a tank or something at the dock. And either him or his friend, one, ended up with a face full of raw sewage. Oh, that's nasty. That word abhor has stuck with me ever since. He talked about that hose from that bathroom, that toilet, coming out and hitting somebody in the face. That is just, oh, look at the faces. See how nasty your face looks? You think, no, not me. Don't even let me back in the water. I know what you're thinking. It's pretty bad. But what I submit to you tonight is that do you hate your sin that much? Do I hate my sin that much? When we think about the difference of what we just read of a believer and a non-believer, and those characteristics of what we've seen. Do we hate our sin? Because we've got some of those things left over in our life that the Lord's still removing from us. He's still working on. But do we hate our sin? I had a young lady say to me one time, she said, "Would you pray for me?" And she's still special to this day, but still yet. She said to me, "I don't want to sin. I find myself avoiding sin." She said, "I don't know that I hate my sin." I thought, well, that's deeper than me. I've been Christian for 30 years, and here you are. But what a beautiful thought. Do you hate your sin? Your sin, first off, dishonors God. Your sin, not mine, your sin put Jesus on the cross. Your sin caused him to die. Your sin caused him to be punished. Your sin made him take all the wrath that he took. So, why should you not hate your sin? You should hate your sin. Just another characteristic of being a believer. 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with Jesus, with Christ, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth." So you probably know as well as I do the people who would say that they believe and the evidence is just not there. You might even go to church with somebody and say, you know, there's not much evidence in that person's life, and they say that they're a believer. There's a chance that their faith is dead. James chapter 2, verse 14, "What does it profit, or what use is it, if a man says he has faith and he has not works? Can that faith save him?" Ask yourself that question. Think about it for a brief second. Let that click in there. If he says he has faith and does not have works, can that same faith that he says that he has save him? Now remember, I'm not talking about doing all kinds of church work and stuff here. We're talking about things in your life that come from the Spirit of God, Him raising up in you because you love. Because you have peace and patience and joy and you're good and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. All these things become evident in your life. We're not talking about working specifically, though you will. Because I believe the Spirit's going to drive you to do that also. Because you're going to love the brethren, and that's going to cause you to want to serve them. Anyway, totally different message. Spirit of God lives in you. He guides you. He directs you. He stirs your heart, convicts you of your sin. Yes, you are responsible to respond. It is a work of God, but as a human being, He makes it to where you must respond. The Word is telling us that there will be good fruit, and there's Scripture, we're not going there, but there is good Scripture that says that there will be fruit, good fruit, from the life of a believer, and it can't be the other way. It can't be the other way. Jesus actually said that the bad fruit, or the tree without fruit, cut it down and throw it into the fire. It's good for nothing. If it don't got no fruit on it, why you want to let it grow in your yard? Just cut it and throw it into the fire. At judgment day, many will look to Christ and say, "But wait, we did this in your name, we did this in your name, and we did this in your name, and we did this in your name, and we did this in your name." And He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." He ain't going to say, "Are you the ones that the preacher baptized? And you think you're saved? Yeah, we'll overlook that." It's not going to be that way. "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." A very familiar piece of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," abiding in Christ, "he is a new creation." He is a new creature. "The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." You are in the process of being made holy. So I want to remind you of a couple and give you a few more to consider. Purity of life. Right. Purity of life. Very important that you write that down. Purity of life. You're not writing purity of life. P-O-L. Purity of life. What goes in your ears, what goes in your eyes, what stays in your mind, how's it coming out in your life? Purity of life. Next, putting away filthiness. Are you still vile like the world? Remember examining yourselves and see if you're being... Are you still vile like the world? Are you obedient to Scripture? Or at least, is that your goal? Are you pushing for that? Are you striving to be obedient to Scripture? Are you applying it and practicing what you're hearing on Wednesday and Sunday? Does it come out in your life? Are you working that out? Do you have compassion for the needy? Are you unspotted by the world or from the world? Do the ways of the world, the things that you see on your phone, the things that you see on the TV, or the thing music that you hear, do these things still have a draw for you? Or maybe you've not ever been drawn that way, but the older you get, you're starting to feel that draw toward the world. Does that have an effect on you? Control your tongue. Control your tongue. Are you humble? Well, I think we all struggle with that one, right? Not me. Yeah. are you humble? And like I just said, I struggle with a couple of these. I wrestle through a couple of these. But I push through, and not elevating me, God is good. But the deal is I will continue to push through. And I will continue to learn to hate my sin more and more. There are days that are just brutally hard. They're just terrible sometimes. But I'm not going to quit. And you have to have the same mentality. If your leaders in this church would have quit when things got hard, you wouldn't have any leaders. But they continue to push on. They continue to trust God. Why? Because their faith is real. They know that God is good and that God is faithful, that the Spirit is alive and working in them and in you if you're a believer. See if I can throw a cap on this in about 5 minutes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. I'm not going to read it. You can write it down. I'm just going to tag some of these because I would talk about Hebrews chapter 11 for another whatever it's been. By faith, Abel. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch. Verse 7. By faith, Noah. And you can jump through all these verses. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. And on and on. And all through this chapter, it says, by faith, these people, not perfect people, people with sin, people with problems, people with struggles, imperfect people. But notice, when you read through chapter 11, these people had action to their faith. There was something there to prove that they were following, that they were dwelling in, that they were abiding in God. They were obedient. You see repentance in their lives if you go study them out. And so we have all these examples in the Bible, not just in Hebrews even, but on and on. We have all these examples in the Bible of all these great people of God that showed their faith through what they do. So I wonder, and I ask you, why do we think that it would be any difference for us? Why is it that the people in the Bible that God was working in their lives and they had action with their faith, why is it that you and I, don't say you don't, because we do, why is it that we think that we can have faith and not have any action, not have any work, not have any spirit living out in us, not have any love, not have any peace, not have any joy, not have any love for our brethren? Why is it that we think that? I don't think so. It don't work that way. What was for them is for us. There needs to be obedience. There needs to be submission. There needs to be repentance. So, I think number four might be proof of your faith. It's going to be very quick and short. You can go and look at God's Word if you want proof of your faith. Just read the Word. See if you line up. we just read over in Galatians. You can read that every single day and see how you're lining up. Not if you're perfect, guys. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Chris, Rob, nobody in here is perfect. But we're striving to live our lives to honor God, to please Him. You're going to fail. You're going to fall on your face. Get back up. Repent. Obey. Is your life going to be marked by endurance through trials and testings? Are you going to respond properly to God's word? Are you putting away the worldliness in your life, those things that draw us away? Do you really have a heart that wants to obey? Not just your folks, even though that's the starting point, but obeying the word of God. And then do you have compassion toward others? Examining ourselves to find the evidence of the faith in your life. So, I don't know if it's next week or not, but soon Chris is going to begin walking you through the book of Colossians. And you're going to see right away, just like I did, I mean instantaneously, you're going to see that these people are marked. They are known because of who and what they were, what they believed, and the evidence. I've been using it as a plural word all for 2 weeks, and Lucas says I can't do that. Evidence is not a word, and I like it. It sounds right to me, but I know it's not. But still, yeah, the evidence of their faith is what made them known. People from town to town talk about people who have evidence of faith. Our church is growing pretty quick right now from people who are coming from out of town, out of state, and everything else. You're nodding. Some of you are those people. Did you come here because there was no evidence of faith? No. Did you come here because there was no word preached? No. You came here because all these things that we talked about tonight are evident. And they need to be evident in your life because now you're part of it. Whether you're a member or not, you're sitting here. You're part of it. And those evidences need to be real in your life and in my life. Let's pray. Lord, you are good and you're faithful. And I thank you, Lord, that the work that you do begin in us, you will perfect it. You will complete it. I thank you for these young people. How hard it is to just sit here and listen and to try to grasp what they can. And I pray, Lord, that your word, as it always is, will just stir their hearts and minds and draw them to Christ Jesus, that they would want, desire to look more like Him. I pray, Lord, that the refreshments that we have tonight would be strengthening for us, encouraging. Might our conversation be good and uplifting for each other. Might we just be able to share and to lift one another up for the rest of the week to come. Again, we give you praise for your worthy in Christ's name. Amen.